Okay, if you would tonight, I want to share about healing wounded spirits and bruised emotions. Turn to Proverbs 18:14, please. We're going to talk about wounded spirits and bruised emotions. And then we're going to have, hopefully, a time of ministry. You know, Jesus, I don't know if you realize it, but Jesus moved in a show-and-tell ministry. Do you know that? You know what a show-and-tell is? Actually, it was a tell-and-show. He would tell the truth, and then he would demonstrate the truth. He would preach something, and then he would do something. You see this all through the Gospels. He would talk about something, and then he would exemplify the kingdom of God in healing the sick. Amen? Raising the dead, casting out the devils, cleansing the lepers. Christ did. So I believe the best way to share the word is after the word is demonstrate the word in spirit and power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, he said, I didn't come to you in word only, but in demonstration of the spirit and power, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Lord. So hopefully we're going to be able to do that. Proverbs 18:14. Reads thusly, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear it. Now that's how King James read. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. How does anybody else's version read there? And endure his sickness. You know, it's true. You know, if somebody's spirit is strong, it's easy to put up with stuff. Can you imagine? But a wounded spirit, who can bear? When your spirit is crushed or broken in the sense of wounded and bruised, then you know what? Even if you feel strong emotionally or physically or mentally, you're going to be defeated. The spirit is the core of man. And man is a threefold creature. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, and body. And I believe our strength and our health in our body flows from our soul. The strength and health in your body flows from the mental makeup and the emotional makeup, but the strength and health of your soul flows from your human spirit. And your spirit is the vital energy core of who you are. And when your spirit is strong, you can bear extreme difficulties. We've all heard about that. People that go through incredible trials and endurances and stresses and come out the better for it because they're strong in spirit or constitution. But when your spirit is weakened, then even the slightest difficulties can become unbearable. So we're going to talk today about healing wounded spirits and bruised emotions. Proverbs 12:25. Turn there. Hallelujah. Proverbs 12:25, Solomon says, heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. NIV reads, heaviness in a man's heart weighs him down. Heaviness, the spirit of heaviness, we're told Isaiah 61, that heaviness is a spirit. He gives a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When you feel heavy or depressed, you feel sapped and drained, exhausted. You know, it's all you can do to maintain basic spiritual disciplines in your life. In fact, your spiritual warfare fighting demons becomes sporadic at best. And as a result, your Christian life, its testimony is like riding a roller coaster. You're more often defeated and frustrated than you have victory. Proverbs 15:13. Turn there. Now look at these couple of these verses. Solomon says here, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. NIV on this verse reads, heartache crushes the spirit. I found some of the most miserable people are born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers, unfortunately. You know, what happens is when our spirit is bruised, when our inner core is wounded, when the enemy has got a hold, the enemy tries to build a wall to protect the damage of your soul, to stifle the joy. You know, there's something about joy. According to Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is what? There's something strengthening about joy. So the first thing the enemy tries to do is crush your joy. Heaviness, depression, despair, hopelessness. One of the clearest symptoms of a demonized person is someone who has no joy. There's no evidence of joy in their life. When you talk to them, what comes out is murmuring or complaining or self-pity or whining or griping or anger. Clearly, the enemy has a stronghold down in their soul. And I believe the enemy's objective is to close off, shut down, and isolate your human spirit from any injection of the Holy Spirit. Even though Jesus lives in our human spirit, praise God, we need regular washings of the Holy Spirit. We need regular baptisms, as it were, renewals, refirings, re-injections of His anointing in our life. And the enemy tries to sequester us, to isolate us off from the infection of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 17:22. Turn there. It says, a merry heart, you've heard this, does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit tries the bones. Did you know when your human spirit is bruised and shut down, your soul becomes bound, tossed, and infested, and the result is it affects your body. It usually starts with the inner core, works its way out in the emotions and the mind, but it ultimately affects your body. It'll open you up to being susceptible to diseases and sicknesses. Or often what it does is it wakes up what I say latent generational curses of sickness. Many sicknesses and diseases are rooted in the wounding of the spirit and the bruising of the emotions. You know, there's such a thing called the generational curse. There are things, sins and iniquities that can pass down the family line to the third and fourth generation according to Exodus 20. But we're told in Galatians 3:13 that Christ was made a curse for us and destroyed the curses in our life. But it's not an automatic thing. It has to be appropriated. We have to appropriate the grace of Jesus to break the curses that have come down. And I believe what happens, let me explain how this works. I believe that it may be that you had a mom and a dad. Let's say you had a mother and a grandmother and a great-grandmother, and they all had breast cancer. And or maybe there was heart murmurs, heart trouble in your family line, okay? And they all came down with this heart trouble or breast cancer about the age 45 to 48. So here you are, you're 47, okay? Right? And everything in you is saying, I'm about 48, and this has come down three generations so far, so it's pretty likely I'm going to come down with it. Now, that's pretty well known, and often it'll happen, amen? Did you know that in Jesus Christ, that doesn't have to happen? That we have a power to break the generational curse? But let me tell you what happens. I believe what curses, particularly in the areas of infirmities and sicknesses and diseases, whether it's cancers or heart problems, they're latent things that sit under the surface of our life, and they're waiting to be ignited. Just because grandma, mama has a disease doesn't mean you have to have that disease, even in the natural. It doesn't mean it. Sometimes it'll skip a generation. Do you know that? Just because there's cancer, just because there's certain types of ailments, doesn't mean you have to have it. But it's latent. A lot of times there's certain things you can do that'll trigger it and wake up the latent curse. And what that often is you open a door to a spirit of infirmity that triggers what's already there. People say sometimes, well, how did I have this cancer? How did I get this? Well, it's in the family line. It's like you didn't have to come down with it, but because you never dealt with sin in these areas, you opened the door. And the enemy just woke up what was already resident in the family line curse. Am I making sense? So that's why one person may be in sin over here and rebellion or unforgiveness or bitterness, and another person here, they have completely different sicknesses. Well, because that's the one latent in their family line, that's the one latent in their family line. And I believe, if we're honest, we were able to search back our family tree. Gosh, it's an exponential thing. You know, you just go up, you got mom and dad, right? You go up one generation above that, you got mom, dad, right? Dad's mom and dad, mom's mom and dad. Well, gosh, you got one more generation. What do you got then? You're going, what, 4, then 16, right? And then you got one more generation, what? How many? 32? 64? I mean, you're over 100 people just five generations up. So who knows what came down? Who knows what sin could have occurred? Now, I've done a lot of teaching on this. We've got a bunch of tapes on generational curses. There's a lot in the Word about this, a lot of examples of how this stuff works. He'll visit the iniquities of fathers to the sons, three and four generations. We have a lot of teachings out there. You can look at them. Buy some of those cassette packs that cover these things, particularly in the area of the emotions. But if you had a great-grandfather, let's say, that was involved in the occult or witchcraft or maybe was a thief, or if there was incest in your family line, did you know if there was incest, 10 generations, it could affect you. In fact, I'm going to show you that verse, Deuteronomy 32. This is scary, 10 generations. I'm sorry, it's not 32. I always get that wrong. Hold on. Deuteronomy 23, I had the numbers switched. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. Y'all there? Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. King James reads, a bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. That's kind of an impolite term now. Let's say an illegitimate child shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to what? 10th generation. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite will not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the what? 10th generation. Now, what that says, and when you find these records in the Old Testament, what they show us is under the law, there's a curse of 10 generations on illegitimacy. But listen, on incest, because Ammon and Moab, the Ammonites and the Moabites, Ammon and Moab were the children of Lot's daughters conceived by Lot. Are you with me? Ammon and Moab were the incestuous prodigy of Lot and his daughters. Though the curse on the Ammonites and the Moabites, it was a generation of people born of incest. So the curse of incest can carry a 10-generational... incest can 10-generational curse. Now, if you figure that out exponentially, you're in well of thousands of people. 10 generations could be way, way back then. What, past the Revolutionary War in the United States? Almost back to Columbus time. So, I mean, my attitude is, when in doubt, cast it out. You know, I mean, who's to know? It's almost like it's a given you're going to break the curse of illegitimacy and incest off the family line. And this shows the horror of sin and the consequence. We do reap what we sow in the spirit. So, let's look at some symptoms of a wounded spirit. I want to do a couple of overheads here for you. First, let's see if I can get this. All right. I need one of those orange things. Thanks, sir. Symptoms of a wounded spirit. For those listening to the tape, I'm putting up an overhead. Here's some symptoms. Number one, the life is basically ruled by sadness and heaviness. Can y'all read that? At times, you're afflicted with feelings of extreme hurt and intense rejection, particularly in relationships. At times, you find yourself weeping for no apparent reason. You're susceptible to accusing voices of guilt, shame, and condemnation. You generally feel worthless and useless. You have a tendency to listen to suicidal thoughts. Voices come into your head, whispering along those lines. You have few real intimate friends. These are symptoms of a wounded spirit. It's hard to get really close to people. Fear of rejection. You find it hard to relate in social settings. You tend to be extremely hesitant to really open up to others because of fear. You've been wounded. You don't want to be hurt again. Now let's look at some of the root causes, again on the overhead, root causes of wounded spirits. The first one is, you ready? Rejection. Turn to Genesis 25. Rejection, 25 verse 27 and 28. You there? Genesis 25, 27. And the boys grew. These are Isaac's kids, Abraham's grandkids. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now look at this. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison. But Rebekah loved what? Jacob. And immediately, we see a problem. Jacob, if you follow his life, he had a messed up life. I mean, he was a deceiver and a snake, and God had let him reap what he sowed for years. Spent 14 years to get his first two wives, you know. I worked for this guy, ripped him off. I mean, and lived in fear of his brother, Jacob started out, you know, remember he stole his brother's birthright and stole his blessing. Well, we see here one of the root problems. Jacob suffered from childhood rejection from his father. See that? It wounded him. He had no intimate male model. And so what he did, notice, then you can understand Jacob's life. He began to fend for himself because in the beginning he didn't know his father's love. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. He had complicated rejection relationship with women. How many wives did he have? No, he had two wives and two concubines. Remember, he had 12 kids, or 13, 14, was it? 13, one was a daughter, and all kind of mess, and the wives would fight each other, and remember, the wives were jealous of each other, and the rejection was amongst the wives, and, you know, if you search this back, you can see it really started with Abraham. Because Abraham went in unto Hagar and birthed Ishmael, and then Sarah and Hagar got in a spat because Hagar was mocking Sarah because she didn't have a baby, and Hagar had a baby. So Sarah got mad and threw him out, and Abraham brought him in. I mean, you know, Abraham had a mess in his hands, man, two women. I never understood why a man would ever want to marry more than one. Anyway. This bit about polygamy, you know, hello? Anyway. He went through years of financial suffering and subjection. He still manifested rejection and favoritism in his old age. Jacob, when he got old, favored his son Joseph. Remember that? He made him a coat and pinned it all over him. And he made his other brothers mad. Remember, they wanted to kill him? They tried to kill him because they were mad and jealous because Jacob was favoring his boy. So the father favoritism, and he felt rejected, manifested itself in his wives, his life, and even manifested in his kids. And the whole horrendous thing with Joseph and his brothers was birthed by Abraham. I'm sorry, by Jacob. He favored Benjamin and Joseph. See, the bottom line is, rejection is a curse. And everybody struggles with rejection. In fact, here's some places where it starts. Rejection starts early in your life. In the womb. We talked about that this morning. You know, a woman gets pregnant. First thing she does, oh no! That really ministers acceptance to that young one. Or obviously if she like I said, if you contemplate abortion, give it serious thought, you can open that child to a spirit of murder. Wrong sex rejection. You know what that is? You're not the sex mom and dad were expecting. You know? And of course, in the old days, they had to actually wait till the mama had the baby before they found out. Now, in America, they can find out early, and if they don't like the sex, they can abort it. That would cause a baby to be rejected, particularly partial birth abortion. The horror of that. Let's see, how many days till Tuesday? Please, Jesus, that man is going to veto partial birth abortion. Finally. Firstborn rejection, you know what that is? Firstborn rejection means you're the firstborn baby, and when you're the firstborn, the world, mom and dad's universe surrounds you. You're the most wonderful thing, right? And all of a sudden, secondborn comes along. What happens to firstborn? Shunted aside. Or they use him as a babysitter, you know. You ever wonder why Cain killed Abel? Cain was the center on Adam and Eve. This is the first baby ever, man. Ever. He was the center of the universe. I mean, almost literally. This is the third human ever born. Well, all of a sudden, one day, another one came along. Well, it could have been. He suffered from the firstborn rejection. How many secondborn? No, how many firstborns do we have here? Firstborns. Put it down. All right, now, how many firstborns and you had a sibling? Okay, almost the same thing. Do y'all relate to what I'm talking about? This is a curse. It needs to be broken in Jesus' name. It's a rejection. You can be, a spirit of rejection can come into you. And, you know, parents mean well. I mean, I'm sorry. You just don't have the needs the little tiny baby has now. You know, you can walk. You can chew gum. I mean, do something. But, you know, but there's a rejection that comes in. How about child abuse, of course? Or neglect or abandonment or opposite sex rejection. You know what that is? That wonderful age of about 12 to 15 or 11 to 13 when all of a sudden a youngster is beginning to discover that they are coming into who they are and who they are sexually through their puberty, and they begin to experience tremendous trauma of rejection and fear and intimidation concerning opposite sex. Did anybody go through any of that trauma growing up? Oh, man. You know, that's a terrible time. It really is. You got to pray for kids going through that, because it's just, you're so insecure. You're in that halfway. You're not so much a kid anymore. You're becoming an adult. These are the kind of things that open someone up to rejection. And the bottom line, the spiritual power of rejection, of course, divorce. The spiritual power of rejection, folks, can be broken. Look at 2 Samuel 13. Turn with me. I'm beginning to sense that spirit of slumber coming in here. I better knock this down. 1 degree. No, some of y'all, the eyes are beginning to go half-mast. The mouth hadn't quite opened yet. I had a preacher back in the early 70s. We had a bunch of disciples. We all used to meet every day. And this is back in the days when we thought Jesus was going to come back any minute, you know. Guess what? He didn't. But we would all sit in this big circle, and the preacher would be preaching, and once in a while somebody would fall asleep, and he had a solution to that. What he did is he had a trumpet he kept in his office. He said what he was going to do if somebody fell asleep. He's going to tell them, shh, let's get up. And we'd all tiptoe out of the room. And then he would blow the trumpet through the door. The guy would wake up. Everybody's gone. That was some, right? Left behind. He never did do it. He always threatened to do it. Oh, well. That'll learn you. 2 Samuel 13:1. Here's another area. Another major area of bruising the spirit, and it is sexual abuse. 2 Samuel 13, 1, symptoms of a wounded spirit. I'm sorry, these are the root causes of a wounded spirit. 13, 1, and it came to pass that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, is that how your versions read, loved her? You can scratch the word loved and put the word lust. Because if you know this story, there was no love at all. So he lusted after his half-sister. Verse 2. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He wanted to molest his sister, his half-sister. He was moving in lust. Verse 11. So when she... He connived a deal where she would come in to his, because he'd pretend like he was sick. And when she brought him something to eat, verse 11, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. She said, no, brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. And where will I go? Where will my shame go? And as for you, you'll be as one of the fools of Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speaking of the king, he will not withhold me from thee. Well, I don't know about that. Howbeit, he would not hearken to her voice, but being stronger than her, he forced her to stay with her. He basically raped and molested his stepsister. You know, just about every human condition is described in the Bible. Did you know that? Here we have a sibling rape. We have all kind. We have a parental rape, but here we have a molestation. Do you know sexual abuse can bring a terrible wounding to a spirit, particularly women? It can severely damage your tender emotions, and it opens you to evil spirits. Now, this doesn't seem to make any sense. You may be the victim, and you can be demonized. You may be innocent, and you can be demonized. That doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Well, think about rejection in the womb. You may be a little child, and there's all this rejection, and you're demonized, and you had nothing to do with it. You know, demons are not fair. How many of y'all know that? I mean, in fact, it's really not. You can, I mean, let's take this thing to the extreme. We weren't in the garden, were we? But I want to tell y'all, don't ever get so pompous. Say, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they really blew it, man. Had I been in the garden, oh, give me a break. God led you by a tree and not a tree of forbidden fruit just last week. And I saw your hand reach up there. Come on. Hello? So we're all guilty. Some of the examples of sexual abuse in the Bible, these some of the things it can open a woman up to, the kind of spirits. These are the spirits that sexual abuse, particularly women. Oh, look at this stuff. Look at that. See that list? That's the kind of stuff can be in a woman, particularly a woman's life, although you occasionally see it. Man, I knew a guy once who was raped by a Catholic priest when he was 13. And flaming homosexual, and it was because of sexual abuse from a man. But generally, I've seen so many women. These are the types of things. Unreasonable fears, self-inflicted abuse, worthlessness, uselessness, perversion, sexual immorality. They might become a prostitute, desolation, fear of men, hatred of men. Very common. Hatred of men, lesbianism, hopelessness, dejection, false guilt, shame, discouragement, misery, despair, loneliness, spiritual passivity, discouragement, Jezebelian tendencies, severe insecurities, rejection of all kinds, seclusion, isolation, abandonment, hardness to God, intimidation, and listlessness. These are the kind of things. Now look at chapter 13 again, verse 19. Look at this. This is amazing how this applies. And Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment after the rape, of diverse colors was on her head, and she lay in her head, her hand on her head, went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said, has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Regard not this thing. So she remained desolate in her brother's Absalom's house. In other words, she was told to keep quiet about it. Don't say nothing. And you know that often fosters a belief in a woman, it's her fault. A lot of times, this happens all the time in families. There's a molestation. And to protect the family, or the woman, the mother, maybe the father molested the daughter. And the mother, who doesn't want to lose the marriage, or maybe she's scared of the father, will deny it. And be in denial that it's not happening, or just say no, and it's your fault. They might know what I'm talking about. And what it does is creates, it even multiplies the bondage in the woman's life to where then she moves in a lot of, she takes on the guilt of it. And it causes the woman to feel worthless and desolate. And it, often if that woman ever gets married, there'll be a lot of conscious frigidity, either one extreme, frigidity or the other extreme, perversion or blame or projection. And it's very, quite possible that, like we're saying, a part of the abuser's soul transfers, or at least the demon in him transfers to her. And she'll herself will struggle with lust. And self-hatred will take hold of her life. The very demon of lust that was in the perpetrator will come into the perpetree. Is that a word? The victim. And then the demon will bring tormenting flashbacks all the years of this woman's life. Well, she can never have a normal sexual relationship with her spouse because of the shame and the... Bottom line is, if there's anything that can bruise your spirit, it's sexual abuse. And how many women? I tell you, it's amazing. Over the years, how many women have come into this ministry looking for help along this line. Now her father David, look at verse 7. He didn't have much discernment. Look at verse 7 of that chapter. David sent home to Tamar and said, go to your brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. See, Amnon had a plot to get his half-sister in so he could rape her. David didn't have any discernment. Anybody know why? Why didn't David have much discernment when it came to the area of lust? Hello? He himself fell into it. And it's interesting, if you study this, the law said that, I'll put here, the law said that Amnon was to die. But all it says that David was got mad at him and didn't do nothing else. And probably one of the reasons he was lenient is because he had sloppy grapes. There needed to be some kind of reparation. Now, frankly, he didn't die for the law, but there needed to be some kind of consequence to bring the water, but there was no consequence. So as a result, Absalom, who saw injustice in this, got bitter and stuck to bitterness for a couple of years and finally came out and caused an insurrection, you know, and split the kingdom right down the middle. And the whole kingdom split. And David had to flee, and Absalom became king. You remember the story? All started because of this. Because the parent, it was an example of a parent who did not deal with something. He was lenient, did not bring justice, and it caused someone else to be bitter, felt there was favoritism, and it brought a horrendous split. And boy, you talk about a study about church splits. If you look at Israel in those days, a lot of church splits that occur, you can tie to the very spirits that come into this. It usually has to do with some kind of somebody feeling like something wasn't fair. It wasn't right. There was a favoritism going on. There was injustice. Someone was wounded. I have to take up for them. They begin to cause insurrection and rebellion and evil speaking, build a group, and before you know it, there's a split. The patterns are all there in the Word. And you know, the church, the split with Absalom, really its root goes back, I believe, to David's sin with Bathsheba. Because somehow, even though he received grace, there was a sloppiness in there and there was a leniency. So the bottom line here, what I'm talking about, guys, is these are the types of things that are the root causes of our bruising. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 23. We just looked at this, but let's look at it again. Deuteronomy 23. Another one is the area of incest. Now, I have referred to that, but I want to look a little more closer. I forgot this was in my notes. We've already looked at this first, but let's look at it again. Deuteronomy 23, 2-3. An illegitimate child shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation. He will not enter. An Ammonite or Moabite will not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. You know, a sexually abused, particularly incestually abused woman finds it difficult to ever trust a man. And like I said earlier, usually what happens is the girl will go from man to man to man trying to find the love daddy never gave. And over the years, the women that I've dealt with that even had a propensity to prostitution or been into it almost to a one, it's because they were abused sexually by their dad. And they had self-hate. And they gave themselves over to that. In fact, you know, let me show you something. A proper relationship with a father and daughter is described in the Word. Look at Numbers 30, verse 3. This is a proper relationship with a father and his daughter, as opposed to so much of the wickedness. Numbers 30, verse 3. This is a proper relationship with a father and his daughter. It says, Numbers 30, verse 3, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a bond, being her father's house in her youth, Numbers 30, verse 4, and her father hears her vow in the bond wherewith she's bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, then all the vows will stand. And every bond wherewith she bound her soul. But if her father disallows her in the day he hears, not any of her vows or the bonds wherewith she's bound her soul will stand. For the Lord will forgive her because her father disallowed her. Now, what that means is parents have a particular anointing to undo and annul childhood self-inflicted curses. That's what it's saying. When a child says something foolishly, frivolously, and lightly that could bring a curse, a spiritual authority can annul it and break it. Now, I believe, from my experience, that is applicable to any spiritual authority. I don't have a whole lot of scriptural validation for that, except that the principle seems to be true when you're under the authority. Because a girl living in her father's house is analogous in the New Testament to a widow being in the local church under the covering of elders and pastors. You understand what I'm saying? And I think it's also applicable to a woman being under a man. When a woman who often has a tendency to say things more frequently than men do, what is the thing that says women speak so many words in a day and men speak so many words in a day? And, you know, by the time the end of the day is, the man's already said all his words, and the woman's just getting started. It's just a fact. Women need to speak. Well, because women speak more, there's a greater propensity to say things that could bring bondages in their lives. You understand? They can say things and bring suffering. Well, it's incumbent upon the man to deserve it and break it. No, I release you from that. Amen? Y'all out there? Has that slumber got you yet? See, the point I'm making is, now listen carefully, I'm going to do a corollary. You ready? The opposite is also true. You ready? Often, many childhood self-inflicted curses and inner vows are often because of parental mistreatment, correction, rejection. Often because you have a parent who corrected, rejected you, and mistreated you. Okay? That's often one of the reasons people do speak these self-inflicted curses in inner vows. I'll never be like my dad. I'll never be like my mom. I'll never treat my kids like that. Never, never. What happens 20 years later? You're exactly like what you hated. Amen? And then you hate yourself because you see mom speaking through your mouth. Or dad speaking through your mouth. You ever do that? You see dad, oh my God, there he is. I always swore I'd never, and here he is, manifesting in me in full glory, or whatever. It's because you become that which you emotionally focus on. If you've made a vow that I'm never going to be like somebody, you're focused on that, you're going to become, judge not lest you be judged. Whatever measure you mete out, what? It's going to come back around. Whatever you sow, it's going to reap. God's not mocked. So a lot of the times what we're laboring in, and like this lady up in Lindale, I want to bring her down sometime maybe to have a conference with Jerry McGee. She's got a wonderful revelation on, and I need to get my hand all around this, but how virtually everything we struggle with in life, God has allowed to heal a relationship with our parents. And it's a wonderful understanding, and I was trying to get a hold of this as she went through it, but I think there's some real truth to this. Virtually everything we go through in life that God allows, it's to heal the relationship with your parents. Because we tend to act out the deficits in our early years. So God has to re-instruct and put people in our life that remind us of mom and dad. So that we'll finally quit judging, quit being bitter, quit making inner vows, and learn to honor, love, respect, submit. Because there's something so important about honoring your mom and dad. I mean, what is it, the fifth commandment? He said, that you may live long in the earth. In other words, there's a tremendous curse of shortening your lifestyle, which speaks of sickness. Sickness often can be rooted in dishonoring a mom and dad. And you ought to see in the book of Proverbs, you ought to read the verses about if he that dishonors his mother, the ravens will pluck his eyes out. You ever read that in Proverbs 30? And the birds of the air, I mean, he that curses his mother, he will be put out in obscure darkness. I mean, you talk about some serious verses about rebellion, children rebelling against parents. Children have no clue to the demons that come into their life when they rebel against their authorities. Neither did we. For the rest of our lives, a lot of times, God is allowing things, situations, circumstances, people to come into our lives so we can finally learn to do what we never did, which is honor our authority. Amen? And like I said, some people spend their entire life running from a personality type until finally they give up and they walk through their fears and they submit to God's authority and they get free. They get delivered. here are some examples of childhood self-inflicted curses that can come in. This is the kind of stuff will happen when a parent moves a lot of rejection toward the child. This kind of stuff they'll say. Look at this. Like, I'll never be what I want to be in life. I'm just no good at anything. That's the last time I share my feelings with anyone. When I grow up, I'll never do what I see my parents doing. I'll never open up the opposite sex again. I'll never get married. I'll never have children. When I get older, I'll never be like so-and-so. You know what those are? Those are curses. And when you say things like that, you bind your soul. And that's what we're talking about in Numbers 30. That your spiritual authority can break that in Jesus' name over your life. This is what God wants to get us, is bring us to that. Now, let me tell you the real revelation about Numbers 30. You know the inference in Numbers 30 is? That Dad is close enough and cares enough to hear the curses come out of her mouth. Amen? And to cancel them. That speaks of the need of constant caring communication between fathers and daughters and mothers and daughters. That you involve. You care. And one of the worst things that happens is that absent parent, emotionally, spiritually. Little girls desperately need godly father role models so that they can later be discerning with their life partner. Otherwise, they repeat the pattern over and over. In fact, look at Malachi 4, verse 5. Last verse in the Old Testament. Last verse in the Old Testament. Last chapter. Malachi 4, 5. Says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. One of society in America's greatest abuses and curses is absent spiritually, emotionally, and physically fathers. When a father defends his child, nourishes, and cares, the girls grow up with fulfilled spiritual, emotionally balanced, and the boys grow up self-confident, respecting women. You know some of these lyrics of some of these rap songs? Have you heard about some of the lyrics of some of these rap songs? It's horrible. Disrespect, ghetto-mindedness, hatred of women. And often, the writers of those lyrics had no father. So as a result, there's a bitterness, and it comes out. This is a powerful promise in Malachi to restore. Now here's the thing. Here's the bottom line where I'm going. Do you know what I believe the New Testament church is all about? The body of Christ. It is the environment where all the years can be restored. Joel 2 says, he will restore to you the years that the palm worm ate, the caterpillar. He said, I'll restore to you. I believe the local body of Christ is meant to be the environment where God can restore all the years of wounding and hurt from your childhood during years. Can that amen? I was a new babe in the Lord. 1975, I was 23 years old. I guess I had been saved about 4 years. I came to Houston and moved into a Christian community environment where I lived in four different households with many singles and couples. And each one, we treated our environment as like a family. They were like sisters and brothers and moms and dads. And I lived in the house. I submitted to the authority. I had jobs. I lived in that environment for 2 years, heavy-duty household. But it was the most rewarding and intense 2 years of my life. But it was in that environment I was relearning what it meant to be in a family. I didn't know. When I grew up, nobody ever hugged anybody. Nobody was ever real. The kids were to be seen and not heard. Does anybody relate? When there was anger, when Dad got angry, you just minded, you just tiptoed to not make Dad angry. And I don't ever remember anybody owning anger or anything. I move in this household. Suddenly the big thing is, okay, let's, in the evening, we would work at the big policy of the house was the sun doesn't go down on our wrath. Boy, this was new to me. And I can remember sitting up till 12:31 at night with the house ahead and working out fellowship. We call it waffing it out, W-O-F, workout fellowship, waffing it out. Learning to be real, learning to own my sin, learning to see where I was angry, learning to humble myself, learning to hear, learning to forgive. Environment where we can relive and experience what it's supposed to be. That's what church is. Church is God's second chance to get healed. Are you with me? That's what it is. It's not some religious thing you go so you can have a great ministry. It's a place where you go to finally get healed of all the hurts you got growing up. Now, occasionally there's somebody out there once in a while that grows up without any hurts. In a couple of generations, that was true. I really believe before the Industrial Revolution, America was an incredibly healthy society. It was. Before the Industrial Revolution and the migration to the cities and nuclear families, families were meant to be communities. I mean, when you lived in a rural setting, mom and dad lived here and grandma lived down there and aunts and uncles lived there and the small town, everybody knew everybody. It was community. If you study the history of the United States, Jamestown, they were all communities. The original pilgrims, Puritan settlements in the United States, like the Mayflower Contract, they would come and settle, and the center of the town would be the church. And all of families would come together and have communal meals. America was birthed in Christian community, if you study it. Now they call them cults. How dare you have somebody live with you? That's a cult. How far we've gotten from truth of the word. The origins of this country are in Christian community. You know what Thanksgiving is? Thanksgiving is a celebration of when Christians who were living in community got along with the Indians. Because the Indians were catching the spirit of the communal setting. Amen? That's why this country is so blessed. It was birthright. But we got messed up somewhere along the way. And now we have this weird and dynamic that somehow men and women think that the healthiest environment is mom and dad and kids alone. That was never God's plan. Ever. The tribes of Israel, 12 tribes, families. Jesus Christ lived in community. He lived in so much community that one day they went to Jerusalem. They had a big band of kids. And they all went when he was 12 years old, Jerusalem. And there was so much family and community that mom and dad didn't worry about Jesus. He was dumped amongst the friends, the family, and the kin. It took them a day before they realized Jesus was left back in Jerusalem. Am I right? He was amongst the kin. They lived a serious communal environment of life. We are so detached in America. That's why I stand for community. And I will. And I'll live it. Because it's the only pure reflection of the New Testament. But our privacious, self-centered, selfish culture hates this kind of stuff. Well, it's the demons that hate it. One of the first choices when I went into community in 1975 was this. I'll never forget, because I was a good preacher even back then. God had blessed me with a good preaching. I knew I had an anointing, but I was full of myself. Probably still am to some degree, but nothing like then. I was insufferably full of myself. And God, in his mercy, saw I need to pull this boy down and stomp him down for about 7 years. And I showed up Redeemer, and I had been traveling in Florida and Virginia. I was teaching the word. This is in the early 70s, 73, 74. And I was going to be a missionary to Belize with this other preacher. This is great. Black English-speaking country. And I've been saved 3 years, and that is just dumb to give a guy. Say that, you know, it says not a novice that's being lifted up with pride, he fallen condemnation of the devil. I was a novice, and well, God was good, and he pulled the floor out from under me. But I'm telling you, one of the things that God did was he didn't allow me to teach at all for 7 years. He took the gift away from 75 to 81. I never taught the word, even though I had a gift in it, until it was good and dead. Where my ego wasn't centered, where I didn't get like kudos out of it. You know, where I didn't kind of get acceptance from my gift. You notice how we do that? You ever have somebody come to your church and they just kind of show up with their gifts? You know, hi, I'm here. I'm here with my gifts. have people like that come periodically here. Hi, Pastor, I'm here. You need help teaching? And I go, no, I appreciate it. I don't need help teaching right now, but we do have a need in the nursery. Or Randy, who's the guy who takes care of the building, I think we need somebody on Saturdays to come and clean the toilets. Could you help me there? Well, no, brother, you understand. My gift is spiritual. I'm called to be in front of the people. Oh, okay. Well, that's okay. In front of the people? Well, good. Well, then you can be a sound guy and set up these things. You'll be up in front of the people, you know? I'm sorry, I get passionate about these things. One more, two. Jeremiah 30. Do y'all believe this stuff's true? You see the evidence of it. The country is dead spiritually. It's because we missed the boat, man. We didn't even know the boat was leaving. In fact, we got on a train. The wrong way. I just like to go back to what the Word says. This is in the Word. This church has a dual vision. It really does. Community and deliverance. The real vision is discipleship. But community, and a community does not necessarily mean living, having people live in your house. That's the best, the most intimate, but it doesn't mean that. Community is a mindset of lifestyle. Community means I am not going to live for myself. I'm going to open my life to the accountability, the input of others, and vice versa. Y'all with me? That's what it means. One or two more places, and we're going to pray. Jeremiah 30, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, thy wound is grievous. There's none to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They seek you not. I've wounded you, the Lord said, with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisements of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquity, because your sins were increased. Why do you cry for your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable for the multitude of your iniquity. Because your sins were increased, I've done these things to you. Therefore, all that devour you will be devoured, and all your adversaries, and every one of them, will go into captivity. And they that spoil you will be a spoil, and all that prey upon you I will give for a prey. But I will restore health to you. I will heal your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, says the Lord, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. You know what that says to me? This is another area that brings wounding, cause of wounding, is deliberate and willful sins. He's talking about willful, deliberate sins. See, our human spirit is a finely tuned instrument. When you engage in sin, it's like throwing a brick in a pond. When you ignore the checks of the Spirit, Holy Ghost telling you, stop the sin. If you don't stop sinning, stop the attitude of rebellion, you begin to get hard. Your heart begins to get hard. And behind the hard heart, demons party. They like brick walls. They party down. Because you're blind. The human spirit shuts down the emotions and the feelings. You finally get a seared conscience. Seared conscience is when you can continue in sin and you've justified it to the point you don't feel guilty at all. In fact, Romans 2 talks about you have pleasure in others that do the same. You know, when someone finally gets delivered of such a thing, it's going to take a while to get those demons out. When you have spirits inside of you that party down and enjoy, and then you're finally repentant, you know, there's going to be some resistance. When you talk about manifesting deliverance, when we have demons screaming out of people, it's because those demons have been back behind hard hearts safe for a long time. And it's only the only thing that breaks a hard heart is two things. The rock of God's consequence of the preaching of the word. Jesus said, you either fall on the rock, or the rock's going to fall on you, and it'll grind you to powder. He says, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken, or it'll fall on you, and it'll grind you. Frankly, I'd rather fall and be broken. Amen? God will do it. God loves us. God won't let us get away with rebellious, willful sin. And then there are other causes in the overhead. Unfulfilled longings and expectations. There's some passages. Can bruise your spirit. Being the recipient of gossip and slander. Living under judgmental legalism. There's some passages. Some of the things that can bruise. I mean, being the recipient of the slander is a bummer. Amen? The Bible says the words of a tarot bearer are as wounds, and they go to the innermost parts of the belly. When you hear a third party, someone has said something about you, and you liked them, and you cared for them, and suddenly you found out they poisoned you, you feel betrayed, then I knock the wind out of your sails. That's when you really learn how to love. Okay, so what's the solution? Jeremiah 6. Let's tie this up. Let's look first at what hasn't worked. Jeremiah 6:14. This is what has not worked today in most churches. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Our NIV reads, they've healed the wound of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Most churches today offer, sadly, the testimony of most churches is what are called touch-and-go ministry. They strip the leaves and deal with the branches with psychological or pharmaceutical solutions, coping mechanism, therapeutic remedies, or chemical dependencies. I believe inner healing really works only once the demons are out. Otherwise, you're counseling demons. Before I got into deliverance, I did a lot of counseling. I now realize I counseled demons. I tried to talk demons into doing better. Now, you need to be a nicer demon. Now, you don't say it that way. You're talking to the person, but the person's so soul-tied with the demon, it's the demon you're talking to. And you're trying to tell them, like a marriage, I'm going to really... When it comes to marriage counseling, I want to step on some sacred cows. Now, is that when you step on sacred cows, you kick them over? Well, I don't know. You step on snakes, you kick over sacred cows. I don't really believe in marriage counseling. To a certain degree, I do. But I believe if the husband will go for deliverance, walk in the light, pursue the Lord, put disciplines in his life, if the wife will go for deliverance, walk in the light, pursue the Lord, seek, then when you come together, most of the issues have come to peace. A lot of these couples that go to counseling, they say, well, okay, now you need to be sure to do this and this and this, and you need to be sure to do that. And don't forget, when he does that, you do this, and you know, you need to always do this when she does that. Now, don't forget that. And they're all writing it down. And they got it all down, you know? And it's all down. And then one day, they get in a fight! And one of them says, where's my list? Am I right? From the abundance of the heart. It's deliverance. It's learning to deal with the sin. Face it. Learn to humble yourself. These are the methods. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is where our wounding went. Zechariah is the second to last book in the Bible. You there? Come on, you got to turn fast with me, man. I got to teach y'all. How many of y'all went to vacation Bible school? Huh? We got a bunch of these. Y'all know, some of y'all like me, I was Catholic. I never had my first Bible when I was 19. Somebody'd say Genesis. I go, Genesis? Where's Genesis, you know? It's pretty bad. But look, you had 19 years on me if you grew up in vacation Bible school. Got to learn how to flip to these things. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplications. And they will look upon, the Bible says here, him... They will look upon me, whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. Look at 13:6. And they'll say, what are these wounds in your hands? Those which were those wounded in the house of my friends. And these are two good verses to show to your Jewish friends. These are verses about the Messiah who had wounds in his hands and pierced in his side. Can you hear the man? Look at Isaiah 53:5. Christ was wounded in his side, pierced in his hands, in Isaiah 53:5, turn there quickly. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we healed. Here's the bottom line. Listen carefully. The teaching today is healing wounded spirits and bruised emotions. Listen. Jesus was wounded. Jesus was bruised. He was hurt. He was rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was abused. He took scars and traumas. He sweated blood. There's a story, I think this is a true story, of a little girl who was in a car with her daddy. And they're riding down the road. She's a little girl. And they're driving along. And all of a sudden, the little girl began to scream, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a hornet in the car. There's a bee in the car. There's a wasp. Daddy, I'm scared." And sure enough, there's a big old wasp in the car with a big stinger buzzing around the little girl. And she's screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, do something, please." And he sees it. And he sees the little girl. And he realizes this is a traumatic moment for her. He certainly doesn't want to be stung. But he's driving down the freeway. He's in the middle of traffic. He can't just pull off. He can't just roll down the window. He has to do something now. And the girl's screaming, and finally the wasp lands right on the seat, right next to her arm. And the daddy looks at his little daughter, and he sees that wasp with this deadly, poisonous stinger, at least. And he makes a decision, and he says, "Yes." And he takes, and he smashes his hand on the wasp and crushes it. And in so doing, he takes the sting into his own hands. And the wasp squirms and bites him in the hand and punctures his hand with the sting. He couldn't stop. He was driving. And he took the pain. Then he was able to say, "Honey, it's okay." He opened his hand. The sting is gone. You see, the Bible says, "O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? Thanks be to God, for Jesus Christ took the sting of death." Amen? And he opens his hand to us with a wound. "I took the sting of death." You're free. You don't have to be afraid anymore. It's no longer buzzing around your head. You see, folks, everything we've ever run from, everything we've ever feared, everything we've ever dreaded, everything we've ever been tormented by, Jesus took on his body. He took the sting of death so that he could open his hand. As he says in the Psalm, "Thou openest thy hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing." This is healing wounded spirits and bruised emotions. Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Give me an amen. So in conclusion, Luke 8, let's see the Master's love. Oh, hallelujah. You see, it's the love of Jesus, perfect love, the Bible says what? Casts, did you know that word there is ekbalo? 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. That word there is the same word for "thou you shall cast out demons." Praise the Lord. Cast out fear! When you know the love of Jesus, I'm telling you, the love of Jesus is the power Satan cannot comprehend. And you can love demons out of people. And when you feel loved by Jesus, the demons flee. It's the goodness of God, Romans 2 says, leads us to repentance. Luke 8:1, "And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, many others, which ministered to him." Look, it wasn't just Mary and Magdalene. These were women who had been delivered of demons. Now listen carefully. That was his entourage. Those closest to Jesus were those that had been delivered from demons. Are you hearing me? Because they were so grateful for him. You know, the more you've been delivered, the more consecrated you become. The further you've been down, the higher you can get. I tell people, they come in here suicidal, messed up, banged up, oppressed, molested, and I say, you don't know how close you are to the kingdom, because you know your need. Now, one woman in particular was named Mary Magdalene. Seven demons. That implies she had a tremendous deliverance. In fact, look at 7:37. This, I believe, the context demands. Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet weeping, began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hairs of head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with... And when the Pharisee saw it, he spoke within himself, said, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what man a woman is. Well, she's a prostitute, a sinner. See, I really believe the context... She didn't care what anybody thought, man. I mean, she'd been delivered of seven big old strongholds. I mean, she just went right in front of everybody and just lavished her most precious possession in adoration to him. Here was a woman that was deeply, obviously, bruised and wounded. She probably had a traumatic upbringing, Mary Magdalene did. Probably sexually and emotionally abused. Trapped in a cursed world of perversion and shame and self-hate. And then one day, this woman, Mary Magdalene, met Jesus. And I believe he spent time with her. I don't believe it was a touch-and-go thing to get seven devils out. I believe he spent time, he laid his life down for her. And I believe he may have ministered to her a number of times to love her, help her, minister to her. Do you know, I've found that when somebody's received true and lasting deliverance, you win their heart. You win their heart. They become a disciple when they receive deliverance. You can't fake deliverance. There's a lot of stuff you can fake in Christianity. You can't fake real deliverance. One thing I like about deliverance people, when I'm up at that conference, they're the most real, down-to-earth people I ever meet. I love that conference. I'll go to these big conferences out in L.A. I used to go to conferences around the country. I couldn't stand them. A bunch of pastors full of themselves. I'm serious. Went to a conference one in L.A., and there's all these pastors talking about, well, I started with five and went to 5,000 in 3 weeks. How about you, brother? I mean, stuff like that. You know, I don't want to go, well, I started with 5,000 down to five. But, you know, I go to this deliverance work. It's great, man. Just humble guys. I realize you cannot... Am I right, Bo? Bunch of humble guys. Pompous junk doesn't work in that room. There's no dignity there. We're some of the leading stars of the country in this thing. They're just meek, humble guys. You know, because you can't play game. You can't fake it when you're in this realm. This is the real stuff. You can't fake demons. I mean, they're fakes. They know what fakes are. You know, I've noticed that people most affected by the gale winds of life haven't received much deliverance. Mary Magdalene received much deliverance. She was close to Jesus. Wake up, young lady. He was close to Jesus. And not just her. It's a couple of y'all. Those eyes are going half-mast. Amen? Now, I'm going to jump. I'm going to make you do it, but watch me. Did that help a little bit? Come on. Come on, hang in there. Did you know Mary Magdalene was so faithful to Jesus that even when all the disciples left, except John, she was there at the cross. She was there. Why? Man, he had her heart. Now, John 19:25. Look at this. And that woman who'd been to hell and back, there it says, 19:20. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and look, who? Mary Magdalene. Only those who've experienced the greatest traumas can appreciate the incredible depth of the cross. She stood gazing at the cross in love. She was way past those disciples. Because she loved the one hanging on that cross. Because he'd set her free. I tell you, man, when you really get delivered, really get delivered. You can't ever turn around. Your Christianity is going to cease to be boring. In fact, you're going to have built-in discernment. When you really get delivered, you're going to get around your friends you once hung out with. You'll just see demons all over. I'm serious. The eyeballs will open and go, my God. Like vermin on, like maggots on, I mean, that's what it's going to look like. And you're going to go, well, let me pray for you, sister. Huh? For what? What do I need prayer for? We have demons. Demons, I'm born again. My pastor says Christians can't have demons. Your pastor has demons. Not my pastor. Hey, let me tell you something. Watch out for the one who says real loudly, you can't have demons. They're usually the most demonized. The ones that really defend, oh no! Particularly the theological kind in the Word. Oh, bull. In the Word. You get demons. Now, you can't cast those pride demons out. Even Jesus couldn't. Read Matthew 23. He could not cast pride demons out. It's hard. Because they never show up for the deliverance in the first place. That's why you can't cast them out. They never come around. We have people come in here. Now remember, we have these meetings every Friday night like this. Every Friday night. We have people come in here. And I'll preach along these lines. And I can almost tell from the time I meet them at the door, they ain't going to make it to the announcements. Well, some of them make it past the announcements into the preaching. And I'm just preaching up here and I say, man, I always look at my watch. 5 more minutes, they're out of here. You can see it on them. It's the demons. I can see it. The spirit comes on them. It's just, they throw the head. They don't know it's manifesting. I can see it. It's looking back, you know. It's searching the Word. Is these things in the Word? And look, I stay with the Word. Am I staying with the Word? And they see I'm staying with the Word, so that makes them sit there, but something in them is... And it's the demon. And you can see it reasoning with it. Finally, they remember, that's right, I have to make a phone call. So they get up and make a phone call. Of course, they need to use the phone back at home, see? Now, I love this, the last verse. Because she had suffered so much, Jesus wanted to know how much he cared. Look, Mark 16:9, Mary Magdalene. The woman with the bruised spirit, wounded emotions, who suffered so much but was so faithful to the Master. Mark 16:9. Look what he did. I love this. The woman who drew nigh, so nigh to the Lord. The Bible says, you know, nigh unto me and I what? She was so devoted to the Lord. So passionate, stood there at the cross. One of the first to go to the tomb to anoint his body. Therefore, look what Jesus said, Mark 16. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to who? Out of whom he cast 7 devils. You know, Mary Magdalene, the bot lady, is a lady who always has attached to her name, out of whom was cast 7 devils. Seems like. You know, you carry that stigma in some circles. Oh, you're the one that was delivered. You had demons. Of the many thousands of people in Jesus' earthly ministry, think about it, of the many thousands, it was to this woman of bruised spirit and emotions that he first appeared. Let me just read a passage. Fear not, for you shall not be ashamed. Neither be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame. For you shall forget the shame of your youth. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord has called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when you were refused, says thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord thy Redeemer. Father, I thank you for what Jesus did to heal our bruised, wounded hearts, to take upon him, Jesus, would you move this? To take upon him the sting of death. Lord, thank you that you took the sting and the pain of death. You suffered horribly that we would be free. And it's free. All we got to do is come and humble ourselves and receive and enter the fight and be free. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, today. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. The Lord wants to do some deliverance in our lives. The Lord wants to set us free. But first you have to know how much He loves you. Amen. God really loves us. And it is His desire to set you free. And the good news in this conference is that deliverance is yours. All you have to do is have the guts to ask for it. Jesus. Yes, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Okay, we dealt with the following areas today. Talked about rejection, sexual abuse, incest, wounding of the spirit. I think what we want to do is have a time of ministry. Raise your hand if you would like to see some ministry this afternoon along these lines. Okay.